Benner writes this, and I'll put it on the screen for you. He says, when I ask people to do this, a surprising number of people say that the first thing they assume God feels is disappointment. Others assume that God feels anger. In both cases, these people are convinced that it is their sin that first catches God's attention. I think they are wrong. And I think the consequences of such a view of God are enormous. End quote, Lloyd statement. I agree. Enormous consequences. I asked Joe to put the text we're in today. By the way, we're in 1 John 4:7-21. It's a huge passage. And I said, Joe, throw that in a word cloud. And this is going to just immediately tell us what's on John's mind. You tell me what's on John's mind. God, love is on his mind. And it shouldn't surprise us, y'all, just by way of review quickly. This is the third time he's had an extended discourse on love. I taught one of them. I mean, we spent a whole service on one passage already on love back in 2:7-11. Then another one in 3:11-18, I taught that passage, and it was all about put some feet on your love. And so now he comes to the third one. It's the longest. It's arguably the most comprehensive statement on love in the New Testament. I mean, what more can he say about love that he hasn't already said? Well, he feels he can say more. And in fact, I think within this particular text, he says the most important thing. Now, he teaches in spirals over and over, says it over and over. And so it's hard to outline. We've said that, and I'm not outlining the text today. I'm going to give you six statements. I'm just going to take the text and I'm going to read the text, give you a statement, read the text, give you a statement that summarizes the text. So I just want you to know I'm going to be very brief in light of the length of the text because I want to get through it to then camp, if I may, on the main thing, the most important thing in our text. So with this in mind, we launch into our text for today, God's word for us, 1 John 4:7-21. Begin with verse 7. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Do you know he will mention love or a form of love 29 times in this passage? It's only 15 verses. The first statement I want to give to this, 7 and 8, is this. They'll be on the screen. They'll build out. So wait till the end and you can have a picture and you can take of all of them. Love is from God. To know it requires a new birth. Very simple. Love is from God. Look, here's the source of love. It's God. It's not the love of culture. It's not the love of the culture. You know, the Greek words phileo is friendship love. Eros is sexual love, romantic love. This is agape. Every time it's agape love. What is that? It's the love of God, the unconditional, steadfast love of God. For God's love to be experienced, and I'm going to say this over and over because he does. So for it to be experienced, you know, to be received, and then it's then got to be given. For that to happen, one must be born of God. This is absolutely fundamental. No, he says, no one who loves, the one who loves has been born of God. That's born, has been born of God, perfect tense. That is, you got to be born of God to then love. You can't get that backwards. You can't love in order to be born of God. No, one must be born of God and then we love. Remember the religious leader Nicodemus when he came to Jesus? He said, he's talking to Jesus like, "Who are you? What are you teaching? I want to understand what you're saying." Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's what John's talking about. Must have been born of God. You got to be reborn, a new birth. When does that happen? It begins. It begins when you put your confidence, you put your trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In that moment, the Spirit of God indwells you. You're given a new heart. You are, according to the Bible, you are born again. That's required. That's required if you're going to love as God loves. Y'all, there are a number of people that attend fellowship. I'm not thinking of any, just I've had conversations over the years, and I know this, when a church of our size, there are people in the room that sit week by week in Bible studies, do things, people online. And when I have conversations with some people, a number of people, you know, I'll talk to them about their salvation. And a lot of times what comes out is generalities about, I believe in God. You know, I've been in church my whole life. You know, I've known God my whole life, et cetera, et cetera. And I want to say it tells me there are many people who say they're Christians, but you may not be born again. You just may not be born again. And people will even say, you know, I know that Jesus died on the cross, was buried and raised. You may not be born again. Because the Bible's really clear on this. That's what the demons know. They know that, you see, to be born again, you've got to put your confidence in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You've got to believe it. Well, what do you mean? Well, I know he was born. No, do you believe what he did for you, and you trust it? See, that is to be born anew, and that's where everything begins. Love is from God. To know it requires new birth. Look at verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, no, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a word we've covered a few weeks back. It simply means satisfaction. It's a theological term that describes Jesus satisfied the penalty of sin. God's wrath was poured on Jesus. He absorbed the penalty, the wages of sin in his own body. There exists nowhere in human history, there is no religion, there is nothing that comes close to manifesting love like God the Father sending the Son Jesus. What does manifest mean? Making it known. Here's what love is. Don't miss this. This is absolutely critical to our journey of faith. God's love, John says, is independent of our love for him. It's not that we love him. You got it backwards. No, God loves us. Now there's something that comes from that, but he loves us. So the point on 9 and 10 is the evidence of God's love is Jesus. And when we think about love, give me a definition of love, Jesus. What does love look like? Jesus. It's Jesus's life and work. Third statement, verses 11 and 12, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Here's the statement. The measure of our love for others is the measure of God's love for us. And again, I think you look at these and you go, you know, that's pretty plain. I totally get that. How much we love others is to be, the measure of love we give is to be the measure of love that we've received. If you are not born of God, you've not yet received the love of God. So you know what? You got nothing to give, really. And I'm not saying people can't love each other apart from, we're talking about agape love, the steadfast love of God, the unconditional love of God. That God's love is perfected. That's an interesting word here. When we love others, doesn't mean it's that we love perfectly. like without flaw. We can't do that in our flesh. What he means is that love comes to its goal. So the idea of perfect can mean different things, but here in this context, it has to do with, it comes to its goal, its intended end. Because love, you know, see, love, the love of God received, when I receive it, it's not to hit a cul-de-sac. I got it. No. The love of God received is the love of God expressed. And when you and I express the love of God through our life, the God who can't be seen is seen. It's like we make the invisible visible. When the love of God received flows through us to others. The measure of our love for others is the measure of God's love for us. 13, 14, and 15. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now, I'm not going deep on a lot of these terms because we've covered them through our study. I just want to hit on this. Here's the statement. The Spirit in us confirms our union with God. That's what he's telling us. There's no Christianity apart from the Spirit of God. And I think many of us know that. It's like, I already know that. And I go, well, do we really know that? Do we live like that? Is the Spirit in our vernacular? Is the Spirit on our minds? Are we dependent upon the Spirit? You understand, this is the third person of the Trinity in you. You understand, this person, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. In you and me. Paul writes this in Romans 8. I'll put this on the screen for you. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children at the moment of belief in Christ. Now we call him Abba, Father. That's just this tender. Now we call him Dad, Daddy, relational tenderness. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Y'all, all I'll say here is this, what Paul's talking about is not, it's not just head knowledge. It's not just intellectual. Of course we have to have, there's an intellectual, you know, grounding to what we believe. But it goes beyond head knowledge to an experience you know in your gut. Can I say it that way? This is what this, you know, God's Spirit affirming with our spirit that you're my Father. You feel it, you know it. In your soul of souls, you see. You can't make that happen. That's what the Spirit of God does when we believe. When we, according to the text, confess Jesus is the Son of God. You see, when we place our faith there, the Spirit does this. The Spirit confirms our union with God. Let's go to the fifth thing, 16 through 19. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Second time he said that in just this passage. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We'll stop at 18 there, and I'll pick up 19 in the next one. Okay, here's the second time John has stated God is love. That doesn't mean that's all God is per se, no. But it is to say there is nothing God is nor nothing he does that's not motivated and shaped by love. This is the essence of who God is. As one writer says it, all his activity is loving activity, all of it. It doesn't diminish any of the other attributes. So, you know, you're not gonna hear me saying, John's not saying, you know, he's just love. No, and he's holy. He's righteous. He's true. He's all these things. God demonstrates this most perfectly where? In the cross of Christ. We look at the cross, because he loves us so much, but he didn't give sin a pass. The penalty of sin is death, and the penalty was paid by God himself. Now, the meaning of perfect here in this context is complete without flaw. And so we're talking about the love of God, which is whole, complete, not lacking. How is it displayed? In the cross of Christ, the words and work of Jesus. In the day of judgment, we will all see Jesus. We're going to see Jesus, y'all. So Paul tells us in Romans, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So I think it's a fair thought experiment, once again, maybe a little take on what we just did a moment ago, but to consider were Jesus to come, you know, before we dismiss in these next few moments, would you carry any fear in meeting Jesus? Is there anything in you that's got a little hesitation, you know, like, I think you've already answered the question, see, because when I asked you earlier and I said, when God thinks of you, what do you assume he feels about you? Whatever your answer was to that answers the question, you know, do you have any fear coming before Jesus? It's the same thing, really. I imagine there were a number of us when I asked that question at the top of the message to imagine what God feels towards you when he thinks of you, that if we're honest, that our image was shaped by fear. I imagine there were some of us who pictured God with a scowl, maybe a frown, if not a scowl, just a little bit of, yeah, you're not cutting it, or can't believe you did that again. Yeah, there's just these images that we bring. Some may even have felt disappointment. I think that might be the most profound pain in us, like we've disappointed him, he's disappointed in us. See, anything along those lines, I just want you to know, arises from a heart of fear. But perfected love brings a confidence that casts out fear. More on that in just a minute. So, the sixth statement, let me give you. The fifth was perfected love brings confidence and casts out fear. The sixth statement, let's grab 19 to 21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Man, I was going to have us read the whole passage and, you know, together, and I thought it'll just wear you out to read that whole passage together when he just keeps coming back to love and love and love each other, and he just keeps coming around. He's actually come all the way back to the beginning right here. Lest we ever be inclined that our salvation was of us. No, he makes it clear here. We actually love because he first loved us. God is the initiator, you see. He's always the initiator. God is the source of love. We're the recipients and conduit through which it flows. Here he argues from the lesser to the greater. He's just simply saying, if you don't love the human being in front of you that you can see and touch, if you don't love them, then you can't say you love God because you don't even see God. You can't say you love something you don't see and not love who you see. It's impossible. Statement here is love starts with God and cannot be separated from loving others. Love starts with God and starts with God, but when we receive that love, you can't separate that love that's received from the love that goes out horizontally to others. You cannot separate the two. Let me talk about the main thing. Those six statements, that's the message, that's true. I think if we looked at those six things, and I think all of us would go, okay, that's true. Where are we going to lunch? What are we going to do now? Or we go, I understand love. Okay, I'm just telling you, that's true. It's not enough. I'm going to do what John does. I'm going to say something over and over and over again until you're going, Lloyd, enough. Stop. You've said it 29 times, you know. I'm going to do what he does. I'm going to say the same thing, but I'm going to say it a few different ways. And some of it's going to rock you a little bit. Stay with it. Love is the only thing that changes us. Love is the only thing that can transform our hearts. Obedience doesn't change your heart. Obedience flows from a changed heart. We often get this confused. Because I don't want you, you know, you might go, man, I can't believe that Lloyd said today obedience doesn't even matter. Well, I didn't say it doesn't matter. I really believe this. It doesn't change your heart. Because the first statement, only love changes your heart. Obedience is a fruit of a heart that's already been changed. It doesn't flow the other way. Some of us grew up in homes where this is enforced. In fact, I'd say all of us did. Because you know what? No parents are perfect. No parents are God. And we grew up in homes where in the immaturity of a child, you know, it's kind of like, you know, you get punished. You go, I don't think mom and dad love me. What else are you going to think, you know, when you get disciplined? And then you do something silly and everybody goes crazy and you go, my goodness, whenever I do this, I'm loved. That felt good. You know what I'm saying? This just happens. It's not how the Father parents, not how God parents. He loves you whether you obey him or not. And when you do obey him, he doesn't love you more. And when you don't obey him, He never loves you less. He can't. He's love. There's no governor on it. He loved you unconditionally before you put your trust in Christ. And he loves you when you're, even now that you're in Christ and you don't trust him and you sin, you rebel, you reject, you know, you turn from him at times. He still loves you. Do you understand what I'm saying? His love does not change. Your actions can have no bearing on his love. Nothing can alter his love for you. Any obedience that you and I do, you know, when we obey, but we're obeying not out of a heart at rest because I am loved, then that breeds legalism. It's bondage. But any obedience that flows from a heart at rest, I'm loved by God and that love flows through me. I'm not doing this in order to get this. See, this is grace. I'm doing this because I'm fully loved by God. You don't have to look far for the reality of this. When does a parent start loving a child? When does he not love the child, right? We don't wait for obedience to love. And may I say, even our own, you know, unconditional love for children, do you know that is a pale comparison to the love of God for you and for me? I mean, it's wonderful, but it's like a smidge to God's love for us. What I'm trying to say that John is saying is love's the only thing that can cast out fear, that can secure our hope. Love Not fasting, not prayer, not Bible study, not sinning less, not Bible application, not going to church, not going on a mission trip, not sharing your faith, not making sacrifices for the good of others. Look, not following Jesus with your whole heart and helping others do the same. Not even that changes your heart. And you say, Lord, you've gone too far. And I go, I haven't even scratched the surface. How could we? If the song we sing is true and the ocean's filled and every stalk a quill and the parchment's in the sky and we ride it and the oceans are drained and we haven't even got the first syllable out yet of God's love, because God is love. One must be wholly undone by the incomparable love of God before she can then wholly love others. There's no other way around it. Jesus knew he was perfectly loved by the Father. And do you know how he lived? Without fear. No fear. He didn't fear any place the Father put him. He feared no obedience the Father called him to, no circumstance the Father allows or orchestrates. Let me take you to the most important verse very quickly. Verse 16, look at it. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Lord, why do you say that's the most important verse? Because it's what John's saying over and over here. Yes, John calls us, y'all, to love each other. Yes, yes. But something must come first. What is it? You gotta be undone by how much God loves you. I mean, y'all, I'm running out of words. I don't know how to describe it. See, this is the answer to the question. When you imagine God's thinking of you, what's his posture toward you? Close your eyes again. Close your eyes again just for a minute, because I'm going to give you the answer. You're imagining, okay, God's thinking of me right now. Okay. What does he feel toward me right now? Love, 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 love. That's what he feels. And you go, yeah, but this was a rough week. Love. I know, but I've done some things. Love. Love. He actually has shown it to us. Let's come to the table where love is made manifest. If you put your trust in Christ, take the table elements, take the bread and the cup. Let's stand together. This is our so what. I mean, how do we apply this passage? I'm going to give you a very practical thing in a moment, but this is where we apply this. The only thing powerful enough to change our hearts does not lie within our own power. But God took the initiative to move toward us in love. It wasn't just a word, a concept, an idea. No, he moved toward us in a person, a human being. his only begotten son, Jesus. Jesus, for your life given on our behalf, broken, shredded, in one sense, the ways just mutilated in your suffering on our behalf. You did this for us, and we say thank you.